Would you turn then as we advance in our study from John's Gospel to chapter 15 of John's Gospel? Chapter 15 of John's Gospel. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and man gathers them, and casts them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatever I command you. I pray that God will add a blessing to his reading, and also the meditation on this passage of Scripture. Well, I do hope that when we finish, we remain as good friends as we are as we start. This is the most interesting controversial passage. Namely, verses, what is it? Verse 2 and verse 6 have got all sorts of renderings. And you can be saved today and lost tomorrow by some, and all sorts of other wonderful things. So, as usual, we want to be careful as to how we take this chapter. But we don't rip it out of context. We've been saying this for the last 2 or 3 weeks, haven't we? Otherwise we will be led into erroneous interpretations of it. So let us find out exactly where it fits in. We remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is at the end of his earthly ministry. He is now talking to the disciples. This is his pastoral ministry. He is preparing the 11, not the 12. He who was to betray had gone out to sell, not in actual fact to purchase on behalf of or to give away to the poor, but rather to sell his master. And we are left with the 11. So we are speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ with those who are in inverted commas saved, those who are close to him. We are not talking to the unsaved, we are not talking to the church. We are not talking to anybody else other than those that our Lord has been seeking in chapters 13 and chapters 14 to encourage, to settle the fears and the butterflies in their stomachs concerning impending great events. This is the one that they had hoped would come and clear out the wretched Roman Empire from their country, establish himself on an earthly throne. Is being talked about as being one who he himself saying he's going to leave them all of a sudden. And he didn't sound very good the way in which he was going to leave them. Chapter 15 then is slightly different. The previous two chapters are preparing them for things that are coming. Chapter 13 and 14 are things that have been provided and are being provided for them during his absence till he himself comes and comes to receive us to himself. But chapter 15 is somewhat different in the respect of we are now looking at what is our responsibility
in respect to bearing fruit. It also ties in the wonderful experience that although he is going to be away and seemingly far away there in his father's home, yet, through this wonderful symbol of the vine, he's going to be right here. He's going to be right here. And he is going to abide in us if we abide in him. Let's have a little more of a further look at this symbol of the vine, shall we? Would you notice, first of all, that in chapter 13, at the end of it, the very last word, verses, he rises from supper. He says his last few things to the disciples. In fact, he tells them he's not going to say much more to them. And he says in modern parlance, come on, let's get out of here. We're off, we're gone. And so there is a distinct movement and a moving on from the present situation where they have been. Where have they been? They've been sat round a table. They have had those emblems before them of precious bread and wine and what they do represent. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ. His body broken and his precious blood spilt on our behalf. But though he rises and says, let go, I think that is a tremendous key, a prompter, a pointer, as we enter into this 15th chapter, of something very new. The big step forward. He is rising in order to move on. Would that not signify something of resurrection? Now, am I being a little fanciful here? Well, I don't think so, because also in this passage we find the word fruit appears exactly 8 times. Fruit, numerically, in Scripture, means that of resurrection or of a new creation. Therefore, how can we get the preaching of salvation, the lost, and other theories in this particular passage? Again, if we go back into the Old Testament, we will see the vine there was also used symbolically of those Israelite people, likened unto a vine that was to be fruitful, a choice vine, and there's many, many references that I'm sure you're going to be eager to race home tonight and look up, or something like that anyway. That vine that was rooted and grounded, and here we have a lovely illustration of a living vine. Here the living vine, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's working through branches, branches being the disciples. But the roots, nevertheless, are very much and firmly, aren't they, embedded in the earth. So it is an earthly situation that we're dealing with. Our Lord present there in the main staff, or trunk, if you like, of the vine tree. And we, the disciples themselves, are the branches through which and upon which will be born the fruit. So as you can see, we are not dealing essentially with the church. Chapter 15 is dominated by the word abide. It appears 15 times in just 10 short verses. And abiding speaks to me of fellowship. Now then, this can only be addressed, surely, to those who are the Lord's. Those who have been born again. Those who have the Spirit of God in their hearts. For indeed there is none other way, is there, for our Lord Jesus Christ to come and abide with us, or we to abide with him. And the fruit that is supposed to come from this association is drawn through the branches. This is the main theme, that of fruit which comes from abiding. So there can be no question that this is in any way related to our standing temporary or permanently with our God in our heavenly and our eternal nature. Again, we reiterate the last two chapters were to comfort and courage, but here we see something which is very bit different and is associated with our earthly relationship and our earthly responsibility whilst in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone, but he is very, very much here, right with us. Remember chapter 12, verse 24, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so we need, and I suggest, to read chapter 14 and let it flow on into chapter 15. I once had an interpretation, or an explanation, if you like, as to how it was chapters appeared in the Bible, and likewise verses. The story goes back, apparently, to some Methodist preacher who was going upon his horse from church to church around his circuit. And he was holding his book, and as the horse went up and down, so he dotted it for chapters and dotted it for verses. Well, you can imagine the mayhem, can't you? Which is what we have had handed down to us. I don't quite think it's like that. But we can easily, can't we, get into the habit of taking subject matter by subject matter and not having the continuity of it. And there we do. We not only miss out a lot, but we are in danger of missing the deeper truths. So verse 1, let's get cracking, time is running away. I am the what vine? I am the true vine. And it is right to connect also in this situation some things like the true light, the true bread, the true tabernacle, and we could go on, couldn't we? Why true? Well, because of course there were others. And to distinguish Christ as against the others, then this wonderful word, true. He is the truth, isn't he? And so we have this true bread. The old bread was a manna, wasn't it? Sufficient for a day's journey. But the bread that we absorb as we wait upon him is that which we will never hunger again for. It is precious, as we were speaking, especially Sunday night, how that when we delve deep into the blessed word, how much he will not only manifest himself to us, but feed us. The light, well, we can think of John the Baptist and his light, a whore in comparison with our Lord's light. It was nothing more than a little flashlight, or as we call them in England, torches. He was more rather than a lamp holder, wasn't it? Our Lord Jesus Christ himself being the true light. Think of that blessed time in glory when there will be no street lights, or traffic lights, think of that. Or any street lights at all. But he himself, his glory, will be the light, and we will be right at home in it too. Tabernacle, the true tabernacle. And dear friends, how that tabernacle there in Exodus and the details of it in Leviticus, etc., really do speak of one much greater, far superior. Our dear Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true tabernacle. Oh, how wonderful. We could labour on these things, but we mustn't. And here we have him then as the true vine. Here we have Israel, which was to have been that wonderful vine planted in Egypt, to have been fruitful, but when inspected, was found nearer to be barren of fruit because of its conduct. How different this vine, O friend. This vine, this tender plant that had been cultivated, this tender vine that had been planted by its proprietor, the Father God himself, the Almighty One. So we see as he looks on it and looks over it, here is a Father in protection, in observation of the true vine, looking in love over his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and also at its branches, which of course is you and me. Out of a dry ground, this suggests Isaiah 53 verse 2. And remember, it is out of the dry ground that that tender plant, yes, when he came to Bethlehem, was protected from day one, wasn't it? Don't forget, Joseph, don't be worried, don't be embarrassed, don't be concerned to try and put Mary away. This is a beautiful and a wonderful thing. A little later when Pharaoh thought he would mess up the whole game, he came and he appeared, didn't he, to Joseph and say, hey, listen, take the back road and get yourself out of here. Herod's after you. Times when they would have taken up stones against our blessed Lord. Times when it got ugly and our Lord just walked out of their midst. Father's protection, the Father's leading and guiding of his Son, and his Son ever in abiding fellowship with the Father. Isn't it a beautiful picture of a most fruitful vine. It's the same loving care that is extended then to the Son as is extended to the disciples and indeed to us. I used to love, as I ran about in my business life and also in my mission life, if I was passing my dear mother-in-law's home, I would drop by for a cup of tea. Oh, Mr. Fell will never ever say no to a cup of tea. That was my excuse anyway. And often I would walk into the house, walk through to the back of the house, into the kitchen, look out through the kitchen window, and there was Mrs. Fell always in the garden. If it was dry and warm enough, her could be there. And so usually I would go out and I'd sneak up on her and listen to her, talking to her plants. She hadn't gone crazy, don't worry, she had her mind. Got a better mind than I got. She would be beheading them, as she would say. I'm glad she never got into that on me. She would be pulling off dead leaves. She would be firming up the root structure. The tender care of her plants. And listen here, she paid the same attention to her grandchildren as well. She would talk to them. She would fuss them. She would love them. She would play foxes with them. They'd go hide in the pantry and Grandma would come on all fours to find them. What a lovely picture of a grandma of over 89. Huh? My word, what a woman. But how far superior is the pure love of our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, whose affection for you and for me is the same as the affection that he has for his own beloved Son. Indeed, we do well, don't we, to sit, pause, and let these things settle and deepen in our minds, watching over us, watering us, training us. These branches, we tend to think as those things what stick out of trees, but they weren't like that, were they, on the vine? They are totally helpless things. And they grow up and they lie and they limp upon whatever they can find to rest. And the husbandman, he has to go out periodically as they grow and elongate to make sure that they're being supported. And we need to bear that in mind as we come up to the second verse very shortly. It is here that we find a sticky problem. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now we need to look very carefully at that word, taketh. All you need to do is just get hold of Strong's Concordance, and even I can do that and turn the pages. And you will find that this word taketh in the Greek is more accurately described as lifting up. Take it, lift it up off the ground and support it. That's a little different, isn't it? Lifted up as in lifting up of the eyes, lifting up of the voice, lifting up of the hand. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he lifted up from off the ground. Prevent it trailing. Very interesting, isn't it? Would you notice also that it is a branch that has stopped fruiting? It does not say that it never ever bore fruit. We need to accurately, don't we, read the scriptures. Familiarity breeds contempt, yes, even with the scriptures. What stops branches from fruiting? Well, naturally speaking, things like the running into leaf. Things like mould, things like blight, insects nibbling away. And of course, eventually, it can wither and it can also die. Let us refer to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Move into Titus, and then chapter 3 verse 14, in such case we bring forth nothing but leaves. Rather interesting, isn't it? I.e. work of the flesh. Even if a taketh was rendered correctly in the situation, on that final day of judgment, is it not our Lord Jesus Christ to whom all judgment is given? John chapter 5, 22, and not the Father? Strengthens the case, then what does it? Verse 2, continuing. Let us not separate it, but the fruiting branch, he
purges, that is not prove. Now again, we go back to our old Greek and we find out here that the word would be more correctly given as that of cleansing. Now if you think that is balmy and crazy, then so was my dear mother-in-law. She would get into her little lean-to greenhouse where she had a vine. The grapes were as bitter as gall. She never actually got that one worked out. You want to try killing the thing? We still try. But what she did do every year, she used to disinfect the leaves. Because they are prone to blight. They are prone to bug. This is the thought here, which I think is very precious when you put these two things together. These weak, pathetic branches that have no life or strength of their own, what a lovely illustration of us without Christ, are taken by the husbandman and lifted up and cleansed. We only have to go back to chapter 13 to see the significance of that, don't we? Talking about the same class of people we are then, there is no difference. He lifts them up who droop, and he cleanses those who fruit in order that they might produce even more fruit. Not content, is he, with our mediocre spiritual lives? He wants them to be producing 100%. Verse 3. Now there ought to be read as already. The original salvation was the cleansing. Previous is the foot washing. Notice that it is all of you. Different from chapter 13 and 14. Take your time, we'll rush on to verse 4. And this is where we start the occurrence of that beautiful word, abide. To be in Christ and to abide in Christ, I'd like to suggest as being very much two different things. We must be in Christ in order to be able to abide in Christ. You will scour the New Testament to find any other reference of exhortation to be in Christ. But a fruitful study will produce other occasions when you will find encouragement that we ought to be abiding in Christ. To abide is to experience continuous fellowship that is dependent upon the vine as its source. I'm not talking of ketchup here either. The beauty of that little word and all that it holds for us. Continuous fellowship. Because that first step has been taken. That initial acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The initial acceptance that he has come in and he possesses us. That we are grafted into the vine. From there on flows his spiritual energy by his Holy Spirit, holding us up, cleansing us, and keeping us in constant, continual, flowing fellowship with his blessed self. John 6, verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood does what? He dwelleth, or if you like, he abideth, in me, and I in him. John chapter 6 verse 35, he that cometh, notice that, to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Beautiful two stages there, isn't it? I trust we can begin to see the pattern. Abide in me and I in you. Namely, if we want to maintain fellowship, a lot of it has to do with us, doesn't it? Our daily walk. Going back to chapter 13, our daily washing. Verse 4 tells us that the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. We are indeed entertaining thoughts here of superficial fruit that abounds, but the only true fruit is that that comes from walking close, talking close, and continual fellowship with himself. You know, it's very, very prevalent this day and age, isn't it? We can see it all around us. Where there's much that is done in the name of Christ, that is in actual fact energies which are our own, efforts that are not subject to Him, or of His leading, or of His guiding, or of His interpretation of Scripture. These things are but mere fruits of the flesh, aren't they? And not grown and produced and born of the Spirit of God working through branches. Those things He will never associate Himself well with, will He? Verse 5, of ourselves we cannot do what we cannot bring forth. We cannot bear on our branch. We cannot cause it to grow ourselves. Aren't we indeed pathetic without our Lord Jesus Christ? We can't even hold up our own branch, can we? We can't even keep our leaves out of the dirt, can we? And we just cannot do anything to produce a single fruit that is worthy to have His name pinned on it. See, this is very serious stuff, isn't it, friends? How much of our lives, shall we ask ourselves this evening, are squandered in our own devised way, seeking to produce fruit? We can go back to Judas, can't we? We met him there in the previous chapters. What a smoke screen he had put up. He'd fooled them all. By the Lord. He'd fooled the disciples. He'd fooled those who were the recipients of what he gave out from the bag on behalf of the Lord and his Lord's people, if you like. Wow, what a tragedy. Now, it's coming that great day, isn't there, the judgment seat of Christ for the believer? When our works will be tested to see what sorts they are. The gold, the silver, the precious stone, and the wood, the hay, and the stone. For without me, verse 5, better severed from me. Wow. That's strong, isn't it? Better severed from me. If any man abideth not in me, verse 6, he is cast forth as, or like, a branch that is withered, and men gather them. A literal translation from the Greek is, if any branch, i.e. believer, does not continue in fellowship, he is cast forth. By whom? Again, let us remember, by the husbandman, the Heavenly Father. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, this is to do again with the believer. That if we were to go to Matthew 5 and verse 13, we would find there the saying concerning the salt that had indeed lost its flavour. And this indeed, I think, is very indicative of where we are at right now here in this passage. Luke chapter 8 verse 18, whosoever hath not from him shall be taken, even that which seemeth he seemeth to have. Then we can run off into 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Verse 6, he is cast forth as a branch or like a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Again, we retreat to the Greek. The them and the they, it is suggested, are indeed the worthless fruits of that branch that are cast into the fire and burned. We would recall 1 Corinthians 3 verse 15, again mentioning the wood, the hay, and the stubble of works of the flesh. Verse 6, men would again be better rendered as the they. Matthew 13, 41 and 2. They there are angels sent forth for two reasons. To cast all things that offend and those that do iniquity. The first things that offend are those that are dealt with, I suggest, at the judgment seat of Christ. As is easily understood, those of iniquity preserved to that great day of
judgments. Solemn, weighty, heavy words, I'm sure you'll agree. Thought-provoking thoughts. Two things. If we do not abide in our Lord Jesus Christ, then none of our works can be pleasing, glorifying, honoring to His holy name. Nor indeed will they be added to our record. Only that which is done in His name, through His Spirit, can indeed bring glory and honor to His name. There is indeed no room at all, is there, for the flesh, for our own strength, but indeed our humility before Him will bring forth great strength and great works and great deeds. Greater than He did was what He promised, wasn't it? That will bring forth much joy, much pleasure, much glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Indeed, our Father, we thank You for the richness of the promise that we who have been touched by Your love, we who have come to understand just a chink of what it is to obtain mercy from Your holy self through Your Son Jesus Christ. We are, Father, who have obtained grace by Your Son. How dare we go off and fellowship with the world? The prophet said of old, to prostitute ourselves to the world when we went to Thee, O God. What a sin. Humble our hearts and our Father that we seek always to be in Thy fellowship rather than be active in Your work. That having spent time with Thyself, our Father, then those things that we are sent from Thy presence to do will indeed accomplish 100% and more. That Your name will be upheld. Your glory will be embellished in this place. Souls will be entering into Your kingdom. Father, we thank You for these few precious moments in Your presence tonight. We ask for Your blessing and Your help as we move from here. Keep us safe, we pray, our Father. Be with our beloved brethren and sisters who have been unable to come because of aging years and ill health. The charge of young ones, little ones, newborn babies. Father, we thank You for this gift of life. Pray Thy blessing on the parents, and also our responsibility in encouraging them, keeping them near to us in the fellowship here. Father, then we ask these things for His lovely name's sake, and for His glory. Amen.